You're listening to Across the Border. We're in 1 Samuel. We have Nabal has fell over dead, and David sends a message. He wants to take Abigail as his wife. Now, I was at a conference some years back, and it's always stuck with me, and some of you have listened to me, have heard it before. The man got up, a man got up, one of the speakers at the conference, and this was a history, Christian history conference, and he said, David sinned, and that's how he started out, David sinned when he took a second wife. Of course, the guy had his history a little bit wrong, because he was, of course, referring to Bathsheba. And David's sin was not taking Bathsheba as his wife, because they didn't do that until Bathsheba's husband was dead. So it was lawful for him to take her as a wife. What was unlawful was the adultery and the murder that preceded it. So this guy needed to get his historical facts straightened out a little bit. Actually, David's second wife was Abigail. That's why I thought of it, or think of it now. This guy saying that David sinned when he took his second wife. In the law of God for Israel, there was no law against a man taking a second, third, any more. As a matter of fact, it was required. I discussed that, how the law for orphans and widows in Israel was that the widow would immediately be placed into the family of the next brother, whether he already had a wife or not. It didn't matter. That was, you know, that's not even mentioned. There's no exclusion there. And he would raise up his brother's seed. And then if not his brother, the father, if there was no one else, it would be the father of that family that was responsible to take that widow in, or a kinsman redeemer could redeem all the property, including the wife and children of that man. We have the stories of the kinsman Ruth and Naomi. As you have in the book of Ruth there. So we see that the law for widows and orphans taking place here. And that's why I think of it here. Abigail is taken by David immediately. So David must have been doing it lawfully, because as we see, David would not dare to break the law of our Heavenly Father. And I'll tell you, when you're living in a time of trial like David was living in, there is nothing more important than you fear God and keep His commandments, that you live your life that's pleasing to Him. Because if you let it slip, He may let you slip, and you may learn a terrible lesson. And, you know, I just pray, Heavenly Father, don't let me slip. You know, teach me obedience to Your law. Teach me obedience to Your commandments, because I don't want to slip. You know, I don't want to fall. Oh, you know, I may stumble, but you know what? Don't let me fall, because, you know, teach me when I stumble to reach out my hand and grab Yours so that I don't fall. Please keep me from falling. That's my prayer, and my prayer for all of you that are listening. You know, teach me Your commandments. Teach me obedience, Heavenly Father, that my life may be pleasing to You, that I stumble not in the sight of my enemies. Uphold me, that I am upheld by Your law, which You've written upon my mind and my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. And I say, hallelujah. So the servants, David heard, he went and sat and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spoke unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife, his second wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. So Saul took David's first wife, Michal, and gave her to another man. And so now he took his second wife and a third wife there, Ahinoam of Jezreel, along with Abigail as his wife. There was no law in Israel against a man having more than one wife. Of course, and with the advent of romance, it's now deemed to be unlawful for a man to have more than one wife. And as I have a good friend that says, well, the law does not, what's the word? It doesn't prohibit polygamy, neither does it advocate it, okay? It doesn't advocate it, though it commands it in some instances. The Bible does not advocate polygamy. Polygamy, in deference to polygamy, is a man having more than wife, where polygamy could be anything. You know, it's a different thing altogether. But it also can include polygamy. Polygamy is specific, a man having more than one wife. That is lawful, though not advocated, though on some instances commanded. I would not advocate polygamy. I do not advocate it. I've never practiced it, and I've never had more than one wife with me. I have no wife with me now since my recent wife died 4 to 5 years ago. That leaves me a single parent of two children, one of which is a disabled adult, and the other is a 10-year-old adolescent girl. I keep them both at home with me as I work on my own ranch, and that work, I'm doing part of that work right now, which is my ministry, going through the Bible daily. Okay, so Saul, and we just read that. Okay, we move on to chapter 26 now. It looks like we're going to have a few more sessions here before we finish 1 Samuel. Chapter 26, verse 1, and the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. I just kind of chuckle every time Saul gets his 3,000 chosen men of Israel. That means his army and probably his best foot soldiers to go after David and his ragtag bunch, you know, of a few hundred men. Okay. Perhaps a few hundred. I don't know, really know how many he had. Maybe I haven't been paying attention, or maybe it hasn't been mentioned yet. So anyway, that's the way it is. You get an organized army, and, you know, with an organized army, they always need, multiple to go after whoever, to go after the insurgents, as they call them, or the guerrillas. David was perhaps practicing guerrilla warfare here, you know, hiding in the nooks and the crannies, not playing by the rules. You know, what I find really kind of comical, if it wasn't so tragic, is the way they used to fight these wars. They'd march them all in line against each other, and they'd just run the lines together, and they'd all just fall over dead, you know, because they'd all be in there. You'd have the red against the kings would bring these armies together. And I just, you know, these guys that, you know, they're fighting a so-called guerrilla warfare, these insurgents, they're fighting for their very lives, and they're trying to stay alive because they're few in number, and they have to take on huge numbers, and they're not going to go line up to die by the order of someone, who's in a safe place, discounting them as necessary casualties. So anyway, he brings out 3,000 of his choice men against David's ragtag bunch of insurgents or guerrillas, as they call them today in guerrilla warfare. Okay. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way, but David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies, and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zariah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul laying sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay around about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against Yahuwah's anointed and be guiltless? There's the fear. The fear of God rises up in David. David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, Yahuwah shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against his anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awaken, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side, and there you go. You know, I love that. You know, oh, let me be on the Heavenly Father's side, and let him be on my side. Let me hide in the shadow of his wings in plain sight. You know, let me travel with him. Let him travel with me. See, fear God, fear Yahweh, keep his commandments, and he will be with you. You know, learn obedience. Seek to please him with every breath, with every decision that you make. Put him first in everything. Seek first his kingdom. He's the king. His law is the law of his kingdom. Obey it. It's good for you. You know, when the Messiah was asked that question, he was tempted, saying, what is the great commandment? And the Messiah answered, he said, oh, thou shalt love Yahuwah. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And the second, he said, is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he said, on these two hang the law and the prophets, signifying to us. Because you know, a lot of people, you know, they'll go, well, I don't have to follow the law of God. It's because I love my neighbor. But how do you love your neighbor? You know, the Messiah was teaching us when he said, on these two hang the law and the prophets. He's saying, without loving God and without loving your neighbor, the law is worthless. But the opposite is true too. To love God and love your neighbor without the law is also worthless, because the law and the prophets teach us how to love him his way, and it teaches how to love our neighbor his way. So we love God and we love our neighbor as ourself, and we do it God's way. We do it his way, according to his law, not our own reasoning, not our own thinking, not how we think our neighbor should be loved, but how his law prescribes that we should love him and love our neighbor. That's the law of his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a present reality. It has a king. He is our Messiah, Yahshua. Some call him Jesus. Some call him the Señor. Whatever language you speak, whatever name you call him, however you pronounce it, it doesn't matter. What matters is he knows who are his, and he knows who obeys his voice. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They obey him. That's what matters. Is his law being written upon your mind and upon your heart? Are you learning obedience? Is bring forth the work neat for repentance? Are you enduring in his kingdom, regardless, no matter what the cost? Just ask Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would have rather died. They were in bondage. They were slaves in another land. They would obey every command of their master, their owners, until that command required them to break the law of God, which is higher. And they said, you can kill us. It doesn't matter, but we will not break his law. And many people in those instances, those wonderful Bible stories of Daniel in the lion's den and the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, they didn't die. But a lot of people have forfeited their lives rather than break the law of our Heavenly Father. That's the real lesson we learned. And David here demonstrates it over and over again. David said, Okay, where are we at now? Lost my place here. Forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take the spear. And they got them away because a deep sleep had... Okay, here we go. Verse 13. Then David went over to the other side and stood up on top of a hill afar off, and a great space being between them. And David cried unto the people, to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, Answerest thou me, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, Who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, Art thou not a valiant man? And who is like thee in Israel? Wherefore hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As Yahuwah liveth, you are worthy to die because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice and said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, It is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If Yahuwah, the Lord, have stirred up thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go, serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of Yahuwah, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, Behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. And, you know, this reminds me, you know, Saul reminds me of the guy that goes to confession every week, because that's what he's doing. You know, he's going, oh, yeah, I sinned, whatever. But he goes out and does it again, you know, or the guy that goes down the aisle every week, you know. They go to church every week and they have their emotional experience and they feel better because they felt bad about the sin they committed. And they think that's repentance. That's foolishness. You know, certainly you should feel bad because you sinned, but do something about it. You don't go out and sin again. You know, what did the Messiah said? He said, go thy way and sin no more. And I know people like that. They keep doing it over and over and then they feel really bad. They go in there with weeping and, you know, the big show and everything and, you know, and they feel really bad. You know, because they sinned and they're confronted with their sin and they're weeping and they have an emotional experience. And then it's all better because they felt really bad. So that makes them good because they felt bad because they sinned. But they just keep doing it over and over again. Come on, grow up. You know, learn obedience. Suffer the consequences, whatever it takes. Put off whatever it is that so easily besets you. You can do it. You just... perhaps love that thing more than you love God. You know, perhaps going through the pain or the withdrawals of putting that thing, whatever it is that keeps you, that so easily besets you, that sin. Maybe you just don't love him enough to put it off or to suffer through whatever it is that you have to suffer through to get through it. Yes. You know, what does it say? 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who with every temptation provides a way of escape. Ah, yes, he provides a way of escape. I guess the real question is, do you really want to take it? That's the question you need to ask yourself. Do you really want to take it? Or is it enough for you to just go back every week, go back to confession, go back to whatever ritual you've made up for your weekly thing at your church? It's the same thing, you know. Feel real bad and you cry out like Saul. I have sinned. And then you turn around and do it again. Saul demonstrates for us. He just keeps doing it over and over. And that's the difference between Saul and David. David learned obedience. Oh, David had some great falls, but he got back up. And that's the difference in all of us. The righteous man falls down 7 times, but he gets back up every time. The wicked, they fall down. They don't get back up. Even though they seek repentance earnestly with tears. That's what's said of Esau. He sought earnestly with tears, but find no place for it. That's like Saul here. He earnestly seeks repentance, but there's no place found in it for him. Just can't quite get it together to put his kingdom and his law first, as David does. Then said Saul, I've sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thy eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Yahuwah render to every man his righteousness and to his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of Yahuwah, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Yes, I'll take that one. Heavenly Father, yes, deliver me out of all tribulation. Then, verse 25, said David, blessed be thou. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David, thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail. So David went his way and Saul returned to his place. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas. I'd like you to visit my website, crosstheborder.org. Take advantage of the resources there. All of these studies, if they're not there, they will be there shortly, but there are many there you can look at. I have some videos you can watch for free. Some you can watch without signing up. Some you have to sign up on my blog to subscribe or to follow in order to get a password to watch them. But they're all there free for you. If anyone wants to watch my The Greatest Prophecy DVD, you can Google The Greatest Prophecy DVD and watch a full lower quality version on YouTube. Also, I'd like to hear from you. You know, write me a note, go on my website, leave me a message there on the comment page, or find an email link and email me there. I would like to hear from you. crosstheborder.org.